to go into a topic and a subject that, again, is not going to be anything new to people that have been in the church for any number of years. There are certain prophetic events that must come about, as was mentioned in the opening prayer. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and what that pictures. But before we can ever get to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for that 1,000 years, we must go through certain things that must happen and occur before his return. And so at this particular time of the year, I thought it would be meet and due season to go into a study of the seven seals and the seven trumpets. Now, this is a topic that could probably be covered in about 3 Bible studies or perhaps 4 Bible studies in a very exhaustive format. I do not intend to necessarily do that today. That's why I've given you this handout. It's my hope that you will take the handout and you will see the handout on the one column on the left. It has the various events that would take place and then the identifying characteristics, the scriptural reference, and there's an explanation on that last column on the right side. I'm not going to go through every single explanation of every particular point that we're going to go through here. I'm going to hit some of the highlights. And again, as I said, you can go into your own study and you can take a look at some of these things at a later time. So let's jump into this first of all over in Revelation chapter 6. Again, as we begin with the 7 seals to begin with, as we go through the chronology of what is going to happen, again, as we think about the time prior to the Feast of Tabernacles that we are going to be partaking of here in 5 weeks, beginning tomorrow evening at sundown, and what must happen, what must occur even before Jesus Christ returns. We find in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, the first 4 seals that are going to be peeled back. Now, when we look at these seals, there is an understanding that each of these seals, as they are peeled back, remain open. It is not a situation where a seal of events is opened, the events happen and occur, and then that seal is shut. In other words, they will continue to keep progressing one upon another. So let's begin here, Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to go all the way through verses 1 through 8, and then we'll come back and take a look at all 4 here. Verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see,' and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature saying, 'Come and see,' another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd living creature say, 'Come and see,' so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Verse 7, "When he opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and the power was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." So in that progression of 8 verses, we find the first 4 seals that are referred to. Sometimes referred to as the 4 horsemen, sometimes referred to as the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, but it is the first 4 seals that will happen and occur. Now, there's a statement that's made here in verse 2 where he says, "Behold, I saw a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him." Many will look at that and believe that that is a reference to Jesus Christ. That is incorrect. Because if you go back and look at how Jesus Christ will return, he will return again on, as the imagery is given, on a horse, but he is coming with a sword. And so this element of the bow, again, versus the sword, you can find, as it says there in the explanation, you go back to Revelation 19 and verse 11, because it speaks about the difference of he that sat with the bow and he that sat with the sword. There's a deceptive power, and again, this first seal, this white horse, is referring to a false religion that would come upon the earth to try and deceive the people. I want to go over for a moment here to Matthew chapter 24. You can hold your place here if you've got a marker in your Bible or just with your thumb, or if you're on an electronic device, good for you, you can just flip it with a finger and move back and forth. But notice here, Matthew chapter 24, notice what he says here in the Olivet Prophecy. To understand, again, part and parcel of what we're talking about with regards to the seals, as you go back to the Olivet Prophecy and what Jesus Christ stated. Notice Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, that parallels back to what we just read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, where it talked about the individual coming with a bow in his hand and a crown. Again, it's a deceptive power that exists. It's a deceptive power that comes upon the earth to deceive the people. And again, if possible, as Christ said in this Olivet prophecy, if possible, even the elect would be deceived or could be deceived. Now we move to the second seal, which is the red horse. The red horse is referencing the whore of war. Now, here in Matthew chapter 26, notice verses 6 and 7. He says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." If you look at the history of mankind, peace in the entirety of the globe has only occurred but a very, very short period of time. In fact, if you take the entire existence of mankind, you will find that it is only but for a few decades. And even after 31 AD, when the New Testament church is formed, we see that there has been constant war that has existed. As you see in your notes there, if you take the casualties that occurred in World War I and World War II, and you were to combine them, you would find that there are 107 million people that have died. So the statement is made here, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And the question would then be, well, is that not possible that we have already seen this seal begin to be opened and perhaps coming about? Well, true. The same thing could be said about that first seal, the false religion. There is false religion that exists on the face of the earth today. So the fullness and the point that I want to drive at is as we go deeper and deeper and deeper to the point where we come to the return of Jesus Christ, which again, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Christ, we are going to find these events become more and more magnified. They're going to become more and more greater, if that's the proper language I can use. They will intensify. Perhaps that's the better term. They will begin to intensify. It will lead to that final climactic battle, again, often referred to as Armageddon, Revelation chapter 16, or your notes there, verse 14, and chapter 19, 11 through 21. The horrors of war will then bring us to the third seal that is going to be peeled back, and that is going to be the end result of war's consequences. Now, we as a people in the 20th, or probably, let me back up for a minute. In the 21st century, we have experienced war, but it has been a distant war. We have seen war in our lifetime since 2001 when the United States went into Iraq, when the United States went into Afghanistan. But we have never seen war like, again, many of our predecessors saw when they had to deal with World War II. There was a time then during World War II in the United States where all of the resources of the country were put towards what? Were put towards the effort in overthrowing the Nazis in World War II, or the Japanese on the Western, the Pacific theater that the United States was dealing with. So all of these things happen when there's a war that exists where you're so all consumed with, you find that there are certain things that happen and certain things that occur. You can talk to people that knew people or that were alive during that time of World War II that will tell you there was a scarcity of various things, that everything was being used and produced in terms of the war effort. Well, when you get into a situation where war's consequences and when it magnifies to the degree that it does, as Christ said here, that you've got nation and nation rising up against each other, kingdom against kingdom rising up against each other, and when it's magnified, you begin to see that certain things happen and occur. When you have war, you find that the agriculture, the scarcity of food is going to become one of the byproducts of that. It's going to produce a famine. Notice what he says here in verse 7, "For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine." Okay? As this war push is thrust upon the globe, when nations are involved with that, you find a scarcity of food. Wars are going to disrupt the natural agricultural cycle. The use of land and resources is not for the people, per se, for food and things like that. It is used for war. So you begin to have here this third seal, this black horse that is referring to war's consequences. That then leads us to the fourth seal being peeled back, and that is the pale horse. This is again referred to as a mounting toll because this is an ongoing battle that takes place. Now, it's hard to believe, but essentially the United States has been at war in the Middle East with Iraq and Afghanistan essentially for almost 18 years now. Now, that's hard to picture. This week we come up on the anniversary of 9/11. Everybody remembers where they were on 9/11. Everybody remembers those events that takes place. That was 18 years ago. Now, we have not had to suffer this mounting toll as an end result of scarcity of food and an end result of epidemics and all the things that go along with war. You go into some of these countries that are war-ravaged, and you see what the populace of those particular nations has had to face. You've got populations that have tried to flee the particular nation that they lived in because of the situations that exist. We have never in this nation had to worry about that, even during World War I and World War II. During the last 18 years, is there ever a time when you went into Fred Meyer, Costco, Safeway, and you weren't able to get whatever you wanted off the shelves of the store? There's no scarcity of food. We don't have the famine and the disease in this nation that comes as an end result of all of these things taking place, the horrors of war, war's consequences. It's just the latter. I mean, we walk in and we have our choice. I need to go get a can of tomatoes. Well, what kind do you want? It's not a matter of can I even find a loaf of bread? Well, what kind of bread do you want? There's wheat, there's rye, there's white, there's, whatever you want. So we haven't had to deal with these particular things, but here we find that a time is going to come when everything is going to break down. Now, the plagues here that he's talking about can also refer to natural disasters. Here Christ mentions earthquakes. Now, let's extrapolate that a little bit. Let's talk about earthquakes for a moment. We understand and realize that there are earthquakes that have occurred more normally. We see those earthquakes down in California. The quake of, was it Northridge, 1988, 89, I can't remember, right around there. It was a devastating earthquake in Southern California. But you find a loss of life from an earthquake in the United States is very small in number, in terms of the casualties. Think about an earthquake that takes place in India, or the ones we've heard about in China, or some other area around the world, and you find that there are tens of thousands of individuals that die as an end result of earthquakes. What's the thing that ends up happening after the earthquake occurs? You've got a disruption in water, you've got a disruption in your ability to cook food, you've got a disruption in all of these things, and it leads to this famine and pestilence that he is talking about here in verse 7. Okay, take that for a moment and imagine that it is magnified to the point that all of these, think of the last six major earthquakes around the world that you've heard about. Bring them all together at once. You begin to see how much of a skew it would throw mankind into around the globe when something like that happens. We think about the hurricane that just came through and literally wiped out the Abaco Island in the Bahamas. They estimate that 80% of it has been wiped out. We can't even fathom 80% of an island being wiped. Imagine for a moment 80% of Portland being wiped out, 80% of Seattle being wiped out by a natural disaster. So when these things happen, there's again something that comes back and happens as an end result of that. So there's a mounting toll that takes place. We find then that it's a situation similar to what ancient Israel had to face when, again, the people were dealing with the plagues and the problems that they had. Hold your place here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 14. Well, you don't have to hold your place there. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 14 because we're going to go back to Revelation here in a moment. But let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. He makes a statement in verse 12. Now, again, here is the word that is coming from God through the prophet Jeremiah to the people. Notice what he says. He says, when they fast, I will not hear them, verse 12, and when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. By the famine, by the sword, and by the pestilence. So you're finding that these plagues end up coming. We find, again, as this progression is taking place that we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 6 of the seven seals, that this progression is just mounting and it's becoming worse and worse and worse over time. Have there been wars in the past and present? Yes. But again, my point here is it begins to be magnified. It begins to become worse and worse. So now let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to pick up the fifth seal. Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal beginning in verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 beginning in verse 9. He says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I want to stop for a second here. When you get into prophecy, it is one of the biggest minefields that I believe exists in the religious world and especially within the Church of God community. Because within the whole concept of prophecy, people will begin to take what they believe the word says or what God is saying and then interpret what they believe God is saying in that particular passage or with those particular words. In this particular first verse or verse 10 here, where he's talking about the altar, the souls of those who had been slain, they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long? There are those that use this particular passage to claim that the saints are alive in heaven waiting for God to judge those who killed him. Now, again, this is where we get into this. And again, it is something that has begun a phenomenon probably in the last 25 to 28 years, is that people have a belief and an idea that exists of where the wedding supper is going to take place, when people are going to be resurrected. There are those that believe that the saints will be resurrected on Pentecost, taken up to heaven where they will dwell with God until they will come down with Christ at the time of the Feast of Trumpets. There are those that believe that they will go up and meet Christ in the clouds at trumpets. He will then come down. It's like they pass. He comes down and they will stay there until he puts Satan down on the Day of Atonement, and then they will come down on the Day of Atonement. Now, again, where do they come up with these ideas? Again, you go back to prophecy, you come and you take a look at a particular verse and you extrapolate to make it believe what you want it to believe. I have a sermon planned after the feast in which I will talk about degrees of authority and where we get certain things and how we believe the basis of certain things within the Bible, what the Bible teaches. It's a pyramid. At the very bottom, you would have a direct, definitive statement that God makes. Thou shalt not kill. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Those are directive, definitive statements. But as you go up from there, there are things that become implied. But at the very top, you have pure, outright speculation. It's the very tip. And that is where certain people love to sit. They love to sit at the top and be an outright speculation in everything they look at. So what is being said here? That all being said, what is being said here in this particular verse? We understand when we look at prophecy that metaphors are very prevalent. And again, they're prevalent in Revelation. They're used to describe events past, present, and future. I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. Now I'm going to prove my point here by taking you back to the story of Cain and Abel. Here we find the situation where Cain kills Abel. God confronts Cain over what he has done. Let's pick just one verse up here. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, and he's, God speaking to him, said, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Okay, is that literal or figurative? What is it? Was it Cain's or was it Abel's literal blood that was crying out to God? No, it is a metaphor for based upon the fact that he knew he had killed his brother and he is addressing it with him. What, again, we go back to is an understanding and a realization of what's being said here is a metaphor for those that had been slain, those that had been martyred, those that had, through religious persecution, had lost their life. So this fifth seal, as it is being peeled back, as you see in your identifying characteristics on your chart there, is dealing with religious persecution and the Great Tribulation. You can again understand and realize that after 31 AD, persecutions began very quickly. So the church has always had to deal with persecutions. If you look at Paul's second letter to Timothy, if you look at the Apostle Peter's second letter that he wrote, they were both composed while they were awaiting execution. But we also understand that there is a worse persecution to come. Matthew chapter 24, let's go back there for a moment. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's pick up verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So it's a one-time event. It's called great for a reason. It's never happened before, but as Christ said here, and you can take it to the bank because he cannot lie, it was not happened before, and it will not happen again, but it is going to happen the one time. Verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, who are the targets? Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Let's go back over to Revelation chapter 12. This is, again, something that we already know, but we have to be reminded. Again, why am I taking all this time when we're 5 weeks out of the Feast of Tabernacles? Everybody's thinking about the feast. We're going to Hawaii. We're going wherever. We're having a good time. We're drinking. We're eat, drink, and be merry. I get it. We're going to do that in Spokane, too. Better than you're going to do it in Hawaii. Just want to let you know that. Cheaper than you're going to do it in Hawaii. I can guarantee you that. But you got to understand something. Before we can ever get to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a wonderful time to think about, Christ has to return. Before Christ can return, these things have to happen and occur. As your pastor, the last thing I want to do is, well, I never heard that before. I want people to be ready and understand what's going to happen and occur so that they are ready for those events when they do unfold. Notice here, Revelation chapter 12, and notice verse 17. He says, "And the dragon," again, that's imagery or symbolism of Satan, "was enraged with the woman," the church, "and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Who do you think Satan is going to war against? Who do you think that he is going to persecute? Who do you think is going to come at that particular moment in time and be that he's going to strive to try and deceive? He's already got the Catholics deceived. He's already got the Baptists deceived, the Methodists, the Lutherans, name it. But those who hold fast to the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, those are the targets. This is, again, a time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time which we come to understand and realize is going to happen, is going to occur. All right, let's move on to the sixth seal. We find that. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." This is a big event. You don't see mountains and islands moved up out of their place. You do not see, you do not see the sky recede and roll up and you see all these things happen and occur. You don't see, again, falling stars. You can go out into the country somewhere. You can go where there's not a lot of light pollution. Go in the middle of night, clear night, and you can see stars like you've never seen before. And if you're there long enough, and maybe it's a time of the month or a time of the year when there's a meteor shower, you can see a lot of falling stars. But he's making a statement here. He says, the stars will fall as the figs fall when they're shaken by a mighty wind. He's speaking about a time here where the sun becomes black as sackcloth. We go through a time when there's an eclipse. Everybody gets all excited and comes to Oregon for eclipse. Stay out of Oregon. Don't come to Oregon for an eclipse. Go somewhere else. But you see these certain things happening, occurring, but they're only for a short period of time, right? Here we have something that is so supernatural in its existence that there's no one on the face of the earth that cannot see it and witness it. Now, again, people came to Oregon. Why did they come to Oregon a few years back? Because that's, you know, essentially where that eclipse was going to come through, this area of the country. They go to specific points where they can see it. Here we have a situation, he says in verse 12, where he says, the sun will become black as sackcloth hair. Well, where? The entirety of the earth. Because again, we're going to realize at the end, I'll get into that a little bit more, but again, there's a sequence of events that has to happen and occur here. This is speaking to signs in the skies, cosmic disturbances that would occur. Something that has not been seen before. Not to the degree that it exists, again, up to this particular moment in time. Now, again, you see in the Great Tribulation, everything has been progressing, right? So we have, prior to this, we've had the tribulation, that's the fifth seal. Here we have the sixth seal, which is the heavenly signs, and then we again have the day of the Lord, which is God's wrath. This all becomes significant because we find end time persecution and martyrdom as part of what? It is part of Satan's wrath. Sometimes people get confused because, again, as you look in your notes there that I've given you, people will confuse Satan's wrath with God's wrath. That is not the same. That is not the same. Satan's wrath does not end, however, until he is bound on atonement. And again, we find that referenced in Revelation chapter 20. But we also find in Scripture that it tells us that people are going to be nourished safely for a time in a place of safety. Now, I'm going to come to that in a moment, because there's this belief that I think too many of us have that we need to be careful when it comes to this place of safety or a place of safety. So there's a number of things that happen. We find from God's word again that the day of God's wrath is short, it is brief. The time is not specified, however, it seems to indicate that it is but for a short period of time. Isaiah 34, verse 8 refers to the day of the Lord's anger as 1 year. Matthew 24, verse 22, we already read that, says, except those days should be shortened. So we understand that he will come in and he will shorten them, but there will be a time, again, of great tribulation of God's wrath that will come upon the earth. Now, with the sixth seal in place, before we get to the seventh seal, there's what we refer to as an interrupted story flow, as you see from your handout. This is referring to, this interrupted story flow has to deal with the sealing of the 144,000. This again becomes one of those things that people love to go to. Who are the 144,000? Everybody wants to identify the 144,000. Through the years, some people believe that the 144,000 were all the people that were ever called, chosen and faithful that were in the Worldwide Church of God, or in the Radio Church of God and Worldwide Church of God. I remember back in 2005 at the Feast of Tabernacles, sitting in a Friday night Bible study with the individual that was giving the Bible study. It was on prophetic. It was a prophetic subject. I don't remember specifically what he spoke about. Probably have my notes somewhere. And he opened up for questions and answers afterwards. And somebody asked the question, who are the 144,000? Revelation chapter 7. Notice what it says here in verse 3. He says, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then in verses 5 through 8, it goes through and it talks about 12,000 from this tribe, so on and so forth. Who are the 144,000? Well, he said very clearly right there. He says it's all the tribes of the children of Israel. Well, who are they? Well, we don't know. God has not yet revealed that. Some people believe that it's the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans, there'll be 144 Laodiceans that are the ones that are sealed. How do you know that? How can you possibly say that? You don't know that. It could be 144,000 Italians. I don't know. Or Germans. Oh, please help us all if it's all Germans. Sorry, Mr. Wagamuth. You get my point. You know, I when these things happen and occur, I get a little bit fired up because, again, people go to this particular point where they want to, again, well, who are they? Well, who cares who they are? What happens to them? We see that they are sealed by God for what? They are sealed so as to become converted. Our reference scriptures there are Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You've got in your notes 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. The 144,000 are then also mentioned in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. It's clearly that these individuals are first fruits in the family of God. They will have repented and they will have been converted. Now, there's also something else that is stated here. Notice in verse 9, because along with the sealing of the 144,000, we also have another group of people. Notice verse 9. He says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So you've got a variety of different people that exist. These are individuals that are clearly not necessarily from one of the 12 tribes of Israel, because it says there in verse 9, he says, of all nations, tribes, peoples. How many? You can't number them. You cannot number them. Many nationalities, many groups coming out of that particular situation. There's a conversion process that is that has been taking place. Now, let's ask a question. Because previously we talked about that time, again, that was pictured in the seal where we talked about the Great Tribulation. There are those that simply make the statement, well, I won't have to worry about the Great Tribulation because I'm going to be in a place of safety. You know that for a fact? What are the numbers for the Powerball lottery tonight? I want to know, since you know that you're not going to have to go through the tribulation, you evidently know things that I don't know. Let's talk about that just for a moment. You've got a great innumerable multitude that are going to be coming out of the tribulation, and conversion has been taking place with them. How are they going to be converted? Who's going to work with them and teach them? Well, not me, man. I'm going to be in the place of safety. I won't have to worry about it. Well, let's think about this for a moment as a typology going back to Joseph. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he went all the way through that process of going through a great many hardships. But ultimately, he came to the point where he was the second command in Egypt, just under the Pharaoh. The equivalent of a governor, as some Bible commentaries would stated. And when there was a famine in the land, and his brothers and their families needed to be fed, who was there to be able to give them the food they needed? It's Joseph, right? Okay, when these people have need, when they come through the Great Tribulation, and they go through this process of conversion, who is going to work with them and teach them? In much the same way as Joseph was taken care of by God all the way through, so the point that he could take care of his brothers, is it not possible that we see there are those within the body that are going to be and have to go through the Great Tribulation that God will protect and take care of so they can assist and help these people? Do we believe for a minute that these people just are at a bad moment in time? Sorry, we're headed to the place of safety, but good luck to you. Hope it all works out. So my point here is that we need to be careful when we start pigeonholing our ideas into, well, I don't have to worry about that because I'm going to be in the place of safety. Well, I hope that we are. But what if we are not? Are we going to be one of those individuals that will deal with that and be having to deal with these people that come out of this great innumerable multitude? So there's an understanding that we must go back to and realize that there are certain things that are going to happen and occur, and we have to take away perhaps some of the preconceived notions that we believe and go back instead to what the Bible actually says. Now, we come from the sixth seal, now moving forward to the seventh seal. The seventh seal we pick up in Revelation chapter 8. We find, again, it is referenced by silence in heaven, the seven trumpets, and the return of Jesus Christ. Now, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 is your reference that talks about the silence in heaven. It says there in Revelation 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So there is a period of time when everything is calm as an end result of, remember, we had the cosmic disturbances. That was seal 6. We have this sealing. It's an interrupted story flow, remember? And then now we have this silence in heaven, seven trumpets. Now the remainder of what we deal with is the seven trumpets. I don't have time to go through every trumpet. I will not go through every trumpet, but let me reference again what I've written down there for you in your handout. Trumpets 1 through 4 are dealing with the devastation that would come upon the earth and the sea. We find that referenced in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 2. The first trumpet, we have a devastation of vegetation. We find hail and fire that is referenced in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. The second trumpet is dealing with a devastation of oceans and sea life. So take a look now what we're finding happening here. You've got destruction of vegetation, what is commonly referred to as the things that you need for your foodstuffs. But then we have also the destructions of oceans and sea life. The third trumpet is dealing with devastation of rivers and fresh water. So now your food sources, your first three trumpets, first three trumpets, one, two, and three, are dealing with the things that you see and realize that there's this devastation that takes place. It's going to affect your food sources. Now, remember as I'm saying this, these seals, one on top of the other, they continue to be open, and then you've got the seven trumpets, one after another. The fourth trumpet coming is the sun, moon, and stars darkening. Again, Revelation 8, verse 12 is your reference. The fifth trumpet, you've got torturous human afflictions, which would make sense as a progression when you've eliminated all the food that takes place. The sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. You're living in an environment where you simply do not know what's going on. The sixth trumpet is enormous military destruction. The Bible refers to a 200 million man army. In verse 16, you have the seven thunders, which is the prelude to the third woe. And then you come into the seventh trumpet. There are seven last plagues. So understand that all this is taking place. And then you have seven last trumpets that occur after that. People are beginning to not understand and realize what in the world is going on. You now, at the end of that seventh trumpet, the seven plagues, you have the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 11, verses 14 and 15. Now, and again, this is a byproduct of people's reasoning. Remember years ago, a few years back, an individual, there was a sermon that was given that talked about how the skirmishes would happen and occur even after Christ had returned, that there would not be universal peace that would suddenly come on the face of the earth. Now, I remember talking to this individual, and they could not comprehend that. I said, well, how can you not comprehend that? Well, Christ has returned. I said, do you believe that he returns on a Monday and everything's hunky-dory on Tuesday? There has to be a period of time. When you take a look at the generations of mankind, when you go back to the scripture that says that they will learn war no more, why is that? Because for 6,000 years, man, generation after generation after generation, has been inbred to believe that war is the way that you solve all things. If I don't have something and I want something, through war I take it from you. If you say something I don't like or you disrespect me in some way, I come after you. If you have a bigger gun than I have and you defeat me, I'm going to have another battle in which I develop a bigger gun to take it from you. So this has been going on for generation after generation after generation. So when we talk about not universal joy immediately, we understand that it has to be a time period in which this mindset that mankind has lived in for 6,000 years must be removed. It must be taught out of him. It must be removed from him. That's going to take some time. He won't come on a Monday and everything's fine on a Friday. It simply is going to take some time. It's going to have to be a full destruction of Satan's system, and again, a full measure of God's judgment on the face of the earth in order to bring that about. Let me conclude by bringing you to some verses here now that are not on your handout, but then I share with you of why we're going through this particular subject and why the need for prophecy at all, why the need for the seven seals and the seven trumpets. Why is there so much detail, it seems like, to all of this? What is it that God is trying to do? Well, let's first of all look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 33, and notice verse 10. He says, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? If we continue in the condition that we're in, how can we live? If it were to continue in this particular fashion, this particular way, without intervention from God, man would destroy himself." Verse 11, here's the answer. "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" That is a historic statement that he was speaking to Israel at that point, moment in time in the Old Testament. But it is prophetic in nature because he is talking about mankind today. So there's a duality or a layering of scripture that exists here that tells us it's not just a historic reference to Israel. It is also a reference to mankind today in the 21st century. Turn from your way. What is God's objective by bringing seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues upon the earth? It is that man would come to repentance. That ultimately there would be redemption and salvation. That is the first point we come back to. The objective is man's repentance, his redemption, his salvation. Then we come to the second point, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we pick it up in verse 44. There must be role of a Messiah. The key player that we find in all of these things happening and coming to an end is what? The return of Jesus Christ on the earth. Luke chapter 24, notice beginning in verse 44. "Then he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." When you go to the book of Isaiah and you can read the book of Isaiah and you can study the book of Isaiah and see that the Messiah is listed over and over again in the book of Isaiah, he is the key player. He is the key player. Salvation, redemption, repentance, the key player being Jesus Christ. Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We are witness to that. But as we come into these fall holy days, we are reminded that it is not just for us. It's not just for us, it is for all mankind. Why do these things have to come upon the face of the earth? God's desire is not that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have that opportunity for eternal life.